Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'll be reading from the book of Jude, verses 5 through 10. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the privilege of reading your holy word. And please bless Pastor Nelson as he brings us the message this morning, and remove all distractions from our minds so that we can receive what you would have us hear. In your Son's most holy and precious name, amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Last Sunday, we started a new sermon series on the book of Jude. How many of you would want to preach on the text that was just read? Any volunteers? Well, we started out by learning that Jude was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a brother of James and a half-brother of Jesus. And he wrote the book, the letter, to those that were called, loved by Jesus, or loved by God, and kept by Jesus. And so he starts out the book encouraging and building up and affirming their faith. And then the book took an abrupt shift in verse 3. And he calls the readers to contend for the faith. Why would he do that? Because there were certain people that had snuck in among them, were false teachers, that were introducing things that were not gospel. They were not according to what Jesus had taught. And so there was an urgency to his message. And so we start out our text today, and he goes back. He says, "I want to go back to the past. I want to look into the history, the stories that you're familiar with." He says in verse 5, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you." So he's going to tell them stories or history that they already were familiar with. He wants to remind them of the past so they can learn from the past, so they don't repeat the past, make the mistakes from the past. Reminds me of a story of two men who went on a hunting trip to Canada. It was a moose hunt. And it was one of those trips, you know, where you get in a plane and you get flown back in by a bush pilot into the deep wilderness and you live there for a week, and then you get picked up. Well, these two guys, they were excited about the trip, and they got dropped off with all their supplies, and they made camp, and they had a good week. By the end of the week, they had each shot a bull moose. And they had them hanging there on the pole, and the pilot came back after the week, and he walked into camp, and he said, shook his head. He said, "Gentlemen, I can't get those two moose on the plane. It's too much weight. We'll never get off the ground." Well, the two hunters were extremely disappointed and shook their head. And And then they said, well, last year we were here at this same camp and we shot two moose and they were a similar weight. And the pilot then, last year, who had a plane just like yours, he took us and we got off the ground. The pilot's just knowing his better judgment, but he sees the disappointment in the hunters and he says, okay, you did it last year, we'll do it. So they loaded up these moose and they crammed the big horns in there and all their supplies and they headed down the runway and pilot gave it all the gas he could and they just got off the ground at the end. Unfortunately, there were some tall Douglas fir at the end of the airstrip and they just clipped the tips of those trees and crashed. 15 minutes later, when the two hunters kind of regained consciousness and the one hunter looked at the other and said, where are we? And his buddy pulled back the curtain in the plane window and looked out and said, well, it looks like we made it about 200 yards further than we did last year. Jude is saying, I want to remind you how things went down in the past. I want to remind you of these stories that you already know about so that you can learn from them, so that you don't repeat them. He's trying to instill in them an urgency. In 1948, Winston Churchill addressed the British House of Commons, and in that speech he used a very powerful statement that we repeat today. He said, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Jude is saying, church, what is happening among you today has happened in the past. It's been written about, and I'm going to remind you of these historical failures to motivate you to contend for the faith, the one true faith. He says, let's learn from history so we don't repeat it. And so he goes on to give three examples. Notice Jude's fondness of triplets again. Three examples from history that the early church were familiar with to back up his urgent plea. These three examples are all different. They're diverse groups of people. Their sin or where they missed the mark was different. However, there's a common thread among the three. And that is that the outcome of all these three groups was the same. They met a destructive end. The first example was that of unbelieving Israel. Look at verse 5. The Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Jude reminds his audience that the unbelieving Jews were destroyed because of their unbelief. These were God's chosen people, and yet they were destroyed because they refused to believe the God who had delivered them and saved them and sustained them could come through again. We all remember the Exodus story in Exodus 12 and 14 where the Israelites were in bondage and through the 10 plagues that God sent on that land and on Pharaoh, he finally, on the 10th one, when the oldest of every family died except those who sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. We remember that. And they were freed in the middle of the night and traveled and they came to the Dead Sea and they were hemmed in by the mountains. And then they saw the miraculous deliverance as they walked across the Dead Sea on dry land. Exodus 14:30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And for over a year they traveled on their way to this promised land. God gave them a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, and he gave them food and the manna and quail, and he looked after them, he cared for them. But what happened when they came to the border of Canaan? They sent 12 spies into the land, Numbers 13 tells us. And they all come back saying it's a great land, but 10 of them said, we can't do it. There are giants in there. Their cities are fortified. And because of their unbelief, it says that these ten scribes, spies, went among the people and spread a bad report. They convinced people, they influenced people, it can't be done. And then God finally made his decision, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, he said, because they refused to believe. Because of their unbelief, their fate was sealed, and they would die without seeing the promised land. The second example is the example of the arrogant angels. Look at verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Notice in this verse the melodic line, the theme showing up here. The words keep and kept are in that melody. They're notes in the melody. That melody is that those who are kept for Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God. And that is a contrast to those who will not keep themselves and therefore are kept in judgment. This example was probably one of the strange things that Mia referred to when she said there's strange things in this book. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail about this particular example. However, we know that the audience would have been familiar with it. 2 Peter talks about it in chapter 2. He says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." So Peter was aware of this. Genesis 6:4 refers to it and other passages as well. But the details, where are the details about these fallen angels? How did Jude's audience know about this example? Well, it's likely that Jude, like Peter and his audience, knew about this story through extra-biblical writings. The book of Enoch, which is not part of the canon of Scripture, but in this case supports Jude's story, sheds some light on this. 1 Enoch in chapter 6 through 10 tells the story of the Watchers, a group of angels who conspired together to rebel against God, left heaven and descended to earth, promoted evil, and had relations with human women, resulting in the giants, the Nephilim. And as a result, God judged them, binding them with chains until the day of judgment. These angels, driven by their pride and arrogance, rebelled against God's divine will. They left their heavenly home, came to earth, bringing their spirit of arrogance and evil. These arrogant angels today are waiting in gloomy dungeons for the great judgment day. And the third example is a group of people that Jude makes an example of are the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. The example of sensuality on the plains. Verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. This story is written about in great detail in Genesis 19. The inhabitants of the city were driven by excessive gratification of the senses, uncontrolled lust, an obsession with sexual perversion and gross immorality. When the two angels came to Sodom that evening, Lot invited them to come to his house. But when the men of the town heard that they were there, they came to the house and demanded to have physical relationship with them, these two angels. Now it's interesting in the former example that there were angels leaving heaven to have sexual relationships with humans. But in this example, it's humans desiring to have a relationship with angels. Satan will go to no end to pervert God's design for the family. He will use every tool in his toolbox to distort God's plan for sexuality, marriage, and the creation of man and woman. This is not unfamiliar for us today. We only need to turn on the TV or watch a movie in a theater. The unrestrained violence and sexual crossover in play today is commonplace. And unfortunately, as Jude noticed in his day, we also see this perversion creeping into the church. Jude reminds his readers that this uncontrolled sensuality, sexual perversion, will be punished with eternal fire. Now, Jude just gave three examples that his audience was familiar with. In effort to help them to learn from history, to learn from the error of those that had gone on before, he brings it full circle to his audience. He says, in the very same way, these certain people. Verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. See, after giving these three examples, Jude connects the past with the present. He says, these certain people are relying on their own dreams instead of God's word. These certain people who have crept in among you are the same as those people from the past. I believe one reason Jude reminds the readers of these historic examples is to help them identify the apostates who have crept in among them. He says they are godless. These people don't believe in the power and supremacy of God and His Word. These people are arrogant. They reject God's authority and follow their own selfish instincts. He says these people pursue immorality and indulge in sexual perversion, using God's grace for a license to sin. But I believe the second reason that Jude cites these three examples is to solidify the urgency of the situation. Contending for the faith is not a decision between chocolate and vanilla. No, the stakes are much higher. It's a matter of eternal life with Jesus or spending eternity in everlasting fire. We don't talk much today about judgment, punishment, God's wrath, or hell. It's unpopular. It's uncomfortable. But the truth is that these three groups of people all met the same fate. The unbelieving Israelites were destroyed. The arrogant angels are kept in judgment, in dungeons till judgment. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be punished in eternal fire. The stakes are high. Jude's call to contend for the faith was filled with urgency and gravity for you and me today. So Jude wraps up these three historical examples in verse 9 with the application in what seems like a strange statement to us. But to the reader in the first century, they would have made the connection. He says in verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, what's Jude doing here? What does this mean? Mia, can you help us out? Why does he include this strange narrative in this letter? And where did it come from? We see this nowhere else in Scripture. Well, Jude most likely is referencing a piece of Jewish literature from the Assumption of Moses, which is a work within the larger category of the apocalyptic literature. And these writings would have been familiar with the first century church. I believe Jude is illustrating his point by drawing a comparison between these certain people that had crept in among them and the archangel Michael. He's just given three examples of groups of people who have missed the mark, who have rejected God's authority, mocked it, and scorned it. In citing the archangel Michael, he is holding before the reader a pure example of one who has honored God's authority and who is submitting to it. Michael was unlike any of these certain people in every respect. He understood and positioned himself under God's authority. And he did not dare to step outside of his rightful appointed place. I believe verse 9 underscores the importance of humility and reverence in submitting to God's authority, especially in spiritual matters. It contrasts the righteous behavior of Michael with the arrogant defiance of false teachers, setting up a clear comparison of those who keep themselves in the love of Christ and those who do not. With this angelic tug of war between the devil and Michael, he gives us an example of who to emulate. We are to be like the archangel Michael, who didn't take spiritual authority into his own hands. He sets an example of humility and proper submission to God's authority, something false teachers lack. You see, following Michael's example, we will steer clear of apostasy. We will live under God's authority. We will guard ourselves against temptation toward immorality. Follow the way of Michael, and in doing so, you will not only be equipped to spot the present-day apostate, but it'll keep you from becoming one yourself. Brothers and sisters, the stakes are high. Look around us. The dark seems to be getting darker. The prophet Isaiah said, "There will be those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Let me ask you, have you observed that in the world around you? Churches, pastors, denominations denying the authority of God's word, following their own intuitions, and allowing the culture to dictate the agenda. The Bible says that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power or its authority. But praise be to God. The Bible also says, in the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men dream dreams." Jude is urging you and me today to contend for the faith, knowing that those who are kept for Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God. And that is in contrast to those who will not keep themselves and therefore are kept for judgment. Will you heed Jude's call? Will you together as a body of believers here at Bethany contend for the faith? I encourage us all this morning to surrender to God's authority, to be like the archangel Michael, and in humility, with reverence, submit to God's authority. This, Jude says, is contending for the faith. Let's together purpose in our hearts and minds to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your attention. Let's close with a final song.